Good morning, everyone. Remember, you can type in the comments so I can see if you're here or if you have any comments or questions or anything like that. Got a little bit different platform today as we continue to wait for the cleaning of our church. So hopefully that'll be happening soon and we'll get back at it. So for announcements, we'll just continue to be doing things on Facebook until the church opens up. The Daniel study that Dave is doing on Sunday nights is going to be at Jason and Callie's house. And if you need information on where that's at and what time it is, you can call Dave at 303-903-3221 or 303-646-2477. So one more time, I'll give those to you. 303-903-3221 or 303-646-2477. And that's for the Daniel study, which is going to be at Kelly and Jason's house. And if you're needing directions for that, you can reach out to Dave to get that. Otherwise, Sunday and Wednesday, we will continue to do online. I did talk to the restoration company. Once we get the approval for them to go, it's only going to be a matter of a few days for them to get that cleaned up. So it won't be, you know, a long time. They said that they're going to run like 15 to 20 people in there for like 2 days. Everything has to be brought outside. Everything has to be cleaned. They're going to positively pressure the building so that as they clean it, if any dust, you know, gets relocated, it gets pushed out. So that's one of the problems with, especially what we faced when we were trying to clean it with our vacuums and things, is it just got displaced. The filters and everything got clogged up and we were just taking the dust and it was just going everywhere throughout the building. When they positively pressure the building, any loose particles that get into the air gets pushed out through their venting and things like that. They also have specialty crews that are going to clean the ductwork and the furnaces because it's all in there. As the furnaces blew for 2 days, just spreading that stuff everywhere, it's all in there. And some of you might be thinking, why is this such a big deal? Why did this turn into, you know, such a an extensive clean? And it is because that we use chemical fire extinguishers, so they're not the CO2 version. We actually have a chemical in there, and from those who cleaned, they can testify to this. You know, people's hands were red, they were irritated, people were coughing that night. It's because the stuff is not good to breathe. And for the typical normal healthy person, it may just be an irritant for a little bit. Somebody with any type of respiratory issues, asthma, anything like that, it is a really big problem. And with us being a place that's open to everybody, we cannot take the chance of somebody coming into our building with respiratory issues and then that being, you know, amplified because of the fire extinguisher dust. And so there's a lot more to it than just a simple, hey, clean, let's just, you know, what's the big deal? Just take some vacuums to it. You know, I talked to actually two carpet cleaning restoration companies, and both of them said that is toxic. Okay. So that's why we're going to this extent, you know, just because we got to protect anybody who could come into our church from getting sick. And then you know, if you throw the whole COVID thing in there, you know, that could cause, you know, issues with that too. And so we just have to be above reproach and go to the utmost extremes, if you will, to clean it. And I know there's been some comments and people have said, hey, why don't we have the kids come clean and the kids' families come clean? It's just because we can't. When Dennis went back there, after we spent a good portion of the day cleaning as a church, he said it looked like we didn't even do anything. It was redistributed everywhere. And that fine particle dust stuff is what we got to watch out for. So we have to dwell with understanding and let the process happen. And yes, it's going to be a little inconvenient, a little
Silence your phone, it's loud.
difficult to navigate this. We just have to go through the process. We have to allow, the insurance company to do their process, the restoration company to do their process, and that's just where we're at with this. So hopefully now, if you're getting questions or if you were wondering yourself what's going on, that's what's going on. That's why we have to do what we have to do. Okay, so in the meantime, you get to watch me or Dennis or Dave or whoever's teaching at a desk at our houses. So that's the way it's gonna go. And if next week I won't be here, and so Dennis is gonna be doing Sunday and Dave's gonna do Wednesday. I had to make them admins on the Facebook page so that they could use their accounts to post live, and so that's what's happening. But again, the Bible study tonight for Daniel is at Jason and Callie's house. Reach out to either Jason and Callie to get the address or reach out to Dave. All right, guys. So I think that's it for the way of announcements. If people are asking too, I had some people asking about, donations and stuff. We don't know what that looks like. I know the restoration company, the quote was $14,000 to clean the building. And that's not including the window or the damages done. But Dennis has been working on that. But that's where we're at. So, I mean, that's a ton of money. And that's why we had to turn it into insurance, because we don't have that. We don't have that kind of funds in our account. And so our deductible, we'll have a deductible, and our insurance will come back up. Probably because we'll have a claim on it, but we'll just have to see how that happens. And so far, not sure what the deductible is. Dennis will get us that information as we just continue to march forward. So that's where it's at. All right, so we are back into 1 Corinthians this morning, and we've turned that page from, the kind of general broad exhortations of watch out for division. The overall theme of the book is division, and we have to keep that in mind because division is so such an easy attack for the enemy. We fall prey to it easily, and it can come as simple as even with the topic at hand, how to clean the church. Why do we do this? I want it cleaned my way. I had a plan. I want to, just step in there and do it. I don't need anybody's help. I'm just gonna, put my boots on and go take care of it. And somebody says, well, that's not the right way to do it. Or we need to coordinate a group effort, or we need to leave work for the people who did it. They need to come do it. And just even this thing can cause so many divisions, and we have to guard against that. And the number one question when it comes to division, and it kind of falls into the spiritual gifts we're going to talk about today, but the number one thing is when you get irritated at something, a process or an opinion or the way somebody is doing something or the way something's being handled, the first thing you got to do is you got to ask yourself, why does it bother me? And that's kind of the key, because that'll peel back the flesh and it will really look at the intent of your heart. And we are so good at justifying ourselves. But at the end of the day, if we think that something should be handled a certain way and it bugs us if anybody does anything different, why is that? We could justify it by saying, well, God wants everything done decent and order, and I'm the one to do it, or God has gifted me in this, and so therefore you must let me do this. Or, it just doesn't make sense to me, and this is the way that I think it should go. And you see all those keywords in there is I. And most of the time, myself included, when I'm really irritated at something, it's because it's not going with the way that I think it should go. And that right there is pride, right? And so the enemy uses that. He uses our pride, our selfish ambitions to get in the way and to start to cause division. And I know what we say. We always say, well, can't I have an opinion? And absolutely, you can have an opinion. You can absolutely have an opinion. That's what makes, there's wisdom in counsel, right? But the problem is if we don't go with somebody's opinion and then they get irritated with that, then that just revealed it wasn't just an opinion, it was an expectation on your part. And so when we're looking at spiritual gifts, this is a very sensitive subject, very sensitive in the fact of there's so many opinions on it. There's actually been many divisions, not only within churches, but within denominations on the uses and the abuses of spiritual gifts. And it's kind of like the rapture. When we think about the rapture, it's another point of division. People are like, hey, I'm mid-trib, and if you're pre-trib, then we're going to split from you and we're going to start our own mid-trib church. And even if you read at the end of Thessalonians, he says, comfort one another with these words. Don't divide over them. And you're going to see that kind of reinforced as we get into verse 12, and that'll probably be next week. When we hit verse 12, it's going to bring that unity back into it. And before we really launch into this, let me just go on one more little field trip here about the purpose of church. So many people have this opinion about church. Well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of church? Why should I be a part of it? I was listening to a guy in an audiobook that I was reviewing this week, and he said he would go to church every Sunday, but because he had a toddler, he found himself in the oops, sorry. This is the joys of working at home. Distractions. Let me turn it off. He said he had a toddler, and every time he'd go to church, they ended up in the lobby because his toddler was just, being a toddler, wanting to run around, being, I don't want to say disruptive, but disruptive. I mean, toddlers can't be disruptive. They're just toddlers, right? But, kind of, making it hard for the people around them to engage into the service because the toddler was, being a toddler. So he was going out to the lobby, every Sunday, and he asked himself this question. He says, why am I even coming? I'm just coming to church to stand in the lobby and to watch my kid run around. I can do that at home. And he realized the statement that he was making. It was a selfish statement. And even though he was trying to justify it by going, well, I'm bothering other people, I'm just a nuisance, he was looking at it from still that pride or that selfish perspective. He came to the conclusion of, no, we're still going to go. Even if I spend the whole time in the lobby chasing my daughter, he says, maybe there's somebody there that, I'm able to smile to and brighten their day, or maybe there's somebody that I can engage with, maybe there's somebody there that I can pray with. And so he wasn't going for himself, but he was going to be a part of the church to do his part. And we get so hung up on the thought of, well, I'm insignificant, I'm not doing anything. I can tell you, just from my perspective, and from probably Jason and the worship team's perspective, and Dennis's perspective, and Dave's perspective, that when we're up there trying to minister, the fact that you're there, it helps us. It so, maybe you don't come because, you know, hey, I don't want to be a nuisance or whatever, but when you come, it's encouraging to the people that are ministering because you're there. And so change that perspective and go, you know what, I'm gonna go for the worship team. I'm gonna go and, you know, they practice, they are trying to exercise their gift. They're doing what they can, and I'm gonna go and I'm gonna support them. Or, you know, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be there for whoever's teaching and support them. And it puts a different perspective. Or I'm gonna go because I wanna say hi to somebody to, you know. It doesn't have to always be this deep theological conversation that you have with somebody. Maybe it's just seeing them. Maybe it's just, you know, saying hi to them. Maybe it's saying, hey, can I pray for you? Or maybe it's just even that simple, I'm going to smile and, you know, we're going to just connect with our eyes and a smile. That's being part of the church. And so I would encourage you that this is a part where the enemy uses division. Well, I'm not going to go. I'm just a bother. I'm not getting anything out of it. Then it's 100% selfish. 100%. And you go to be a part of the body and you go to support. So that's just something to think about this week. And that's going to launch us into the continuation of the spiritual gifts. So remember what the spiritual gifts are there for. The spiritual gifts are there to build up the body. Okay. And so if you have, if God wants to use you in the church for that day, and he wants to use you with your spiritual gift, the manifestation gifts, and you choose not to be there, then you're kind of, for lack of a better term, but very realistic term, you're robbing the body of that gift. You're withholding, and you're not there to be a part to share with God. And so, just another encouragement with this. Let me read through the text, and then we'll break into it. So we're going to pick up. We ended with verse 8, but we'll start with 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that indeed you have put us together uniquely and you use us differently, but all through the same Spirit. And it's all for the profit of everybody. And so there's not one person here that gains, or there's not one person that has all these gifts, or that you use that one person for all these gifts. But there's diversity in them, there's individuality in them, and you use everybody to create that unity, to show us how important it is. Lord, we pray for our church. I pray for just healing over everybody. Lord, a hedge of protection around everybody. Lord, I pray for wisdom and knowledge, Lord, and that you would just bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Karen, I got them just for you, for everybody. It's really bad when you got to wear your readers on super giant print. That's not good. So, just saying. So, there's kind of a key word here, several key words as we go through this. One, understand that these gifts are gifts and you don't have them. Okay. So, if you have something, then you don't have need of it. And therefore, if somebody was to give it to you, you'd be like, oh, hey, great. I've already got one. Didn't need that. In this case, a gift is given by God because we don't inherit or have these things as humans. We don't possess them. So when we look at these gifts, understand that these things, as they're given, go above and beyond anything that we could possibly do in the human terms. So these gifts are supernatural. Okay, so sometimes people can say, well, that really wasn't a word of wisdom. That was just, you know, proof of your study in the Bible. And it's like, okay, well, then maybe it wasn't a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or anything like that. Because it came from my own ability. These things are given to us above and beyond our natural abilities. And that's when you know. So when you share something or you have insight of something, or if you have this all of a sudden extraordinary faith that you didn't have, it came at that time and for that moment, that's a manifestation of the Spirit because you didn't have it. So keep that in mind. But it's a demonstration of God's power. All of these come from the same God, and it's the same God who works all of these gifts in us. And in verse 7, it says, for the profit of all. So this is for the benefit. The word profit is, you know, excess, above and beyond, benefit, the profit of the church. And so again, if you're MIA and God wants to use you for a particular gift that day and you're not there, then you're handicapping or you're presenting a liability instead of a profit to the body of Christ. So when we come to church, when we participate in things of the church, stop thinking about what am I going to get out of it today? What's in it for me? I don't like the worship. I don't like the teaching. I don't like the kids ministry. I don't like the seats. I don't like, you know, the coffee. We've even heard stuff as petty as that. You don't serve good enough coffee. It's just the old nasty Folger stuff, you know. Can't we get something a little better? That sounds ridiculous. We've heard it, okay? I don't like the bread that you guys have, you know, or I don't like the fact that, you know, you guys aren't polished. You know, you seem a little abrasive. You don't seem to be perfected in what you do. All of these things are selfish terms. And have that perspective of, you know, we once had a family say, this was, you know, several years ago, but they had probably like 5 kids. And they're like, well, we're going to go to another church because your children's ministry isn't big enough. And their kids were like half the children's ministry. So instead of them bringing a solution and trying to help build it, they helped with the problem they were complaining about by making it even smaller. It's all these kind of selfish attitudes that they come. And so when we're looking at spiritual gifts, it's the same attitude. We don't know if God's going to use us that day. It's not like we wake up and we go, you know, man, God's moving in me today. I better go be there. God uses those who are willing, able, and available. Now, willing means that, hey, God, if I'm going to be there today and you're going to show up in my life, then I'm going to go, right? Here I am, Lord, send me. Maybe he doesn't use you that day, but were you willing to go? Okay, you I'm willing to be used by God, but I'm going to stay home and sit and do nothing today. Well, does that really mean you're willing? Okay. You go to the game, regardless of whether you know you're going to be put in the game or not. Able means, am I able to be used by God? Well, kind of building on able is willing, right? It has nothing to do with your own ability. If you're a child of God, if you've been saved by God, then you're able to be used by God because he's working through you, okay? Willing and able and available. They if you really look at it, they all kind of intertwine, right? I can't be willing if I'm not able. If I'm not willing, I'm not able. And if I'm not there, if I'm not available, then you know, like God said, through Esther, you know, or through Mordecai. Well, hey, if you don't want to do this, he'll find somebody else. But such a time as this is for you. And the whole thought of that is, in the end, we then are rewarded for being willing, able, and available. Okay? So, we went through last week the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And so, we'll pick it up in verse 9. To another. So, that's, again, a key word. Another, 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 another. See, he doesn't always just use the same person. And don't ever think, oh, well, you know, God's going to use somebody else. God's going to use, you know, somebody in the church. He'll use him. No, it's to another. It's to another. It shows that God uses all kinds of people, different people. To another, faith. Faith. Okay, so now this is an interesting thing, because we all have the same faith. And that is what brought us to Christ, right? That's how you're saved. You are saved by faith. And so how could we say that faith is a spiritual gift? Some people will say, well, you can't really believe unless God gives you the gift of faith to believe. And they'll use this manifestation gift as a reference. Well, remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church. So these guys are already believers. And so he's telling the believers, you're going to receive, or you can receive through the manifestation of the gifts, the gift of faith. So this is after the fact. So is it the same thing? When we look at the word faith, especially in context of the manifestation gift here, it is different from saving faith or the faith of the fruit of the Spirit, because that's different as well. Remember what I said about this. The fruit of the Spirit faith and the faith that you have coming to salvation, that faith is being fully persuaded, being fully convinced, right? And it's trusting. Now, how is faith developed? Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so if I'm hearing the word of God and I'm growing my faith, there's no supernatural with that, right? That is a kind of a spiritual law that happens through my efforts. Faith, you can consider, is like a muscle. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. God understands that, and when he asks you to take steps of faith, they're always in little steps. He didn't tell Abraham right off the bat to say, hey, Abraham, let's go take Isaac up and let's kill him, right? I mean, even the fact that he even had Isaac was a venture in faith. So there's little steps along the way that brought Abraham's faith to a level to where he said, okay, God, whatever you say, if you want me to go take him out, I guess you got a plan. I mean, you promised me that he was going to rule nations and all this thing's going to happen through him. And if you want me to take him out, I guess you're going to resurrect him. I mean, that's your problem, right? Because you gave me these promises and you have to, you know, work it out. And that's kind of the same thing with us. You know, when God gives us a promise, or we have a promise in his word, and we don't see how it's going to come to fruition, our faith isn't in how is it going to happen. Our faith is in him who said it's going to happen. How it's going to happen, that's his problem, right? That's not our problem. When he told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a kid, when they were way advanced in years, Sarah laughed at him, said, both Abraham and Sarah laughed at him. They said, how's that going to happen? Is anything impossible for the Lord? See, the Lord was saying, that's my problem to worry about, Abraham, not yours. And so when God gives you a promise, or even when we're praying, sometimes we want the understanding that comes with the faith, but God doesn't say that that's the case, right? It's faith that surpasses understanding. I don't know how it's going to happen. He's going to figure it out. It's up to him. So this particular faith that he's talking about, I would say it's a sudden surge of faith that is usually going on within something that is current events, okay? So maybe you're going through a crisis, and God all of a sudden just gives you this surge of faith, and you're like, listen, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe that everything's going to be taken care of, and you're confident, and you don't doubt it, and it just comes. And so, you know, Heidi and I definitely have an experience of that when it came to our daughter, Rebecca, when she had cancer at 16. We didn't know, but all of a sudden we had this surge of faith that God was going to take care of it. And he did. We didn't know how. And people were accusing us of being kind of morbid and unsensitive because we weren't worried about it. But it worked out. And we had that sudden, now to sit there and to retract and to think about things, then we're like, oh my goodness, you know, that's terrifying. Ah, I don't know what I would do. But God gives you the grace that's sufficient unto the day, the faith that's sufficient for that circumstance. And so sometimes we have this surge of faith in a crisis, in a moment, in a situation that all of a sudden it's like, you know what, I don't know all the ins and outs, but it's going to work and God's going to take care of it. And so this faith comes through, again, the same spirit. Okay? It's unshakable confidence that no matter what, God's going to do what he's going to do. We see references. This is in Matthew 17:20, Matthew 21:21, Mark 11:22 through 24, Luke 17:6. All right. Now, let's continue on. Verse 10. And to another, again, there's another. To another, the workings of, to another, verse 9, gifts of healing. Okay, so verse 9 contains faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. All right, so this is kind of a, this is a tough topic because, you know, there's a lot of people that proclaim to be a healer. And upon their call, their demand, they can, you know, heal people. There's a lot of ministries based on this. And yes, we see that in the book of Acts, as Paul walked around and people grabbed his handkerchief and things like that happened. But this was a miraculous thing. You know, I would imagine that there were times where, you know, the apostles, just like with us believers today, where they prayed for something and it didn't happen. Why? Because it's as God wills. If he wants it to happen, it will happen. So this particular instance in 1 Corinthians 12, it doesn't really give particular details of the operation of it. It just says the gifts of healing. And notice that gifts is plural. And so God can use different means, different methods within the healings. And also healings is plural as well. So don't get, you know, kind of pigeonholed in thinking that, well, healing must only be physical or medical. God can heal mental issues, spiritual issues. He can do things like that within this gift as well. There definitely are issues with emotions. There's definitely issues with mental illness, as well as physical, and there's also spiritual healings that can happen too. And so the manifestation here of the different gifts, the different ways, the methods that God deals with these different types of healings is what it is. So here we go again. This word really means cure. That's what it means, cure. And it's, the Greek is translated as healing, as the same way within the New Testament, cure, healing, and then through the work, charisma, okay? Whenever you see that word charisma or gifts as charisma, it is definitely divine. So this didn't come through medicine. It didn't come through the miracle of a doctor or anything like that. Again, those are human efforts. And does God use those things? Absolutely. But I wouldn't say that, you know, if I go to a surgeon and I have something taken care of, that was a gift of healing. Okay, this is miraculous, and it can happen from different ways. I mean, things of hey, go dip yourself in the water seven times, and all of a sudden your leprosy is cleared, or you know, you touch the hem of the garment, and the blood stops. I mean, these are miraculous things. Or even Jesus, often when he would heal people spiritually from oppression and you know, demon things, and you know, discouragement, worry, jealousy, all these things, God can heal that as well as mental issues. So these things come from the divine, which is empowerment from the Lord and makes it a miracle. Okay. So it's easy for us to justify sometimes, well, God healed me or my kid through this operation. Now, he could have. And he does sometimes, you know, he puts his hands on the surgeon and enables that surgeon to do. But that's not what we're talking about here with this particular gift. That's different. Okay. God does do that. But this is the manifestation. Remember what I said. The key thing with all these manifestations is that it's a miracle, right? It came purely from divine power. There's no way that we could have had anything to do with it. It doesn't have nothing to do with our skill or our abilities or anything like that. It's above and beyond. And that's what makes it even greater. When God says, hey, I like to use the least of these, uses the donkeys, you know, of the world to teach. I use the foolishness to confound the wise. That's proof that God's in it, because you can't take claim for it. You can't say, yeah, of course I healed that person. I went to medical school. I studied my whole life for this. That's not the 1 Corinthians 12 manifestation of the gift of healing. Okay. All right. Continuing on. By the same Spirit, keyword, to another, the working of miracles. Okay. So we'll stop there. So miracles. Again, what is this talking about? The working of miracles. Is translation in ignermeia, right? Kind of comes from energy, if you will. And I know I'm not saying that word right. I'm really trying to work on saying these Greek and Hebrew words right, but it's a process. But it really means an effect, okay? So something from energy. A miracle is something that happens that you cannot explain through any scientific terms, okay? Example would be when God parted the Red Sea. I mean, that just doesn't naturally happen. A miracle defies natural laws, okay? And that's how you need to look at this this thing with working of miracles. The ability is the Greek word dunamis. And you can understand, because dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. I don't really like to use that analogy as some people do, because when you think of dynamite, what do you think of? Destruction, right? The point is the power, the explosiveness of dynamite is kind of what they're trying to communicate. But whenever we say, think of dynamite with dunamis, it's like, man, that's destructive. Right? It's blowing things up. The idea is the power behind it. And so the Greek word dunamis, which means, you know, this miraculous power in the Greek terms, not the English terms of dynamite, it's totally different when you do it. So it's kind of hard to tie those together. In other verses, this dynamis is used power, strength, violence, mighty, it's a wonderful work. So the working of miracle phrase is only used right here in the Bible, and it's the manifestation of the gifts. No detail is given on how this is provided. It's pretty straightforward, and it is the supernatural ability to serve others as a channel of God's miracle working power. Okay. So whatever it is, it doesn't tell us what it exactly is, you know, because miracles again defy the natural laws of this world. And so that's how you know it's a miracle. All right. Continuing on. to another prophecy. All right, here's another word that a lot of people kind of get hung up on. The word prophecy is included in all three of the spiritual gifts, the manifestation gifts, the ministry gifts, and the motivational gifts, both in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's two sections there of the manifestation and the ministry gifts, okay? And we'll get to those eventually, but here, this term prophecy is used in all three of it. This gift is used by the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's really what the thrust is all about here. And you see that in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. The English word is prophetia, is where we get prophecy, and really it was translated, I think it was poorly translated because it was pigeonholed as into prediction, but that's not necessarily the case of the prophecy, because we're told in the New Testament that there's no need of new prophecy in the act of foretelling. There will be some, as we learned in Revelation, but we already have it. The last prophet which foretold was John the Baptist. Jesus said that. He said this is the last prophet in that element. Okay, so what does prophesying or being a prophet say today? Well, today when you look at it, it's really proclaiming a word from the Lord. Now, that does not mean that is in a futuristic tense. Okay, I have a word from the Lord and this is what's going to happen. Now, could it be? Yeah, I think so. I think there is, to some degree, a little bit of foretelling, maybe for personal events. But as far as what the Bible says and as far as what the end times say, and in the whole scheme of the revelation of Christ coming to an end, that is done. And so there's not going to be any new prophecies that come about. So you're not going to have somebody go off into the woods and go, you know what, I received a new prophecy. The way we've been going is wrong. We got to go a new direction. It's new. It's fresh. No, that's a different gospel. That's a different Jesus. Now, could God give you a prophetic word of something that's going to happen to you personally in the future? I still think that can happen. Sure. Yeah, but I'm thinking about in the grand scheme of things within the context of the story of the Bible, we have the greatest prophecy there is, and it's called the Book of Revelation. Not only that, but the Book of Revelation was referenced to over 800 things from the rest of the book. So that in that terms, I believe, yes. Now, there's people that say, well, what about when God gives us a prophecy about, you know, who the president's going to be, or, you know, there was a lot of, in our last election, there was a lot of people coming out saying, the Lord said this is going to happen. The Lord said that's going to happen. And, you know, and a lot of that didn't happen. And so if you go to the Old Testament terms of a prophet, those people needed to be stoned, right? And then a lot of those people came back and they said, well, I'm not a false prophet. The reason it didn't happen was because of your faith. Then God wasn't in it. If my faith was dependent upon God saying or doing what he said he's going to do, we're all in trouble, because not very many people have faith. We all struggle with our faith from time to time. And so, you know, if my faith was really dependent upon the Lord keeping me and holding me, I'm in trouble. And that's why when, you know, we're saved, God seals us. That faith brings us into that, but then it's God who saves us, right? He is working through us. He is, you know, working our faith through, okay? But it's his work, not ours. And so just be careful when you hear people like that, and discern it. Now, could God give us a little glimpse into something that's going to happen maybe into our lives as a warning and stuff? Sure, I believe that. But as far as what we think with the prophets in the end times, I think that's sealed and that's done. So in this particular case, it could be predicting the future for your personal events, but I think it's more a word from the Lord, and prophesying is what we would call powerful preaching or proclaiming the word of the Lord. Just like when we go back and we see John, that when we prophesy, we speak the truth, and speaking the word of God, it brings people into a conviction of their sins. It brings people into righteousness, and it brings people a picture of the judgment to come. Okay. So understand what prophecy is. It's telling something that God has brought to your mind. And again, it is supernatural. It is spontaneous. Okay, you don't reach back into your back pocket through your memory Bible verses and go, oh, I have a word from you, right? That's because of my own efforts. This is stuff that God just, you just open your mouth and it just comes out. And you're like, I have no idea where that came from. That was a prophetic word from the Lord. Okay, all right, let's continue on. And to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. And this is where God gives you discernment. Some people will say, well, I have the gift of discernment. They don't have that within the context of the manifestation gifts. Just like you can't claim to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing within the manifestation. Why? Because it's as he wills. And if he doesn't want you to have it, how can you claim to have it? So discerning of spirit. So this is a very interesting one. And I think this one happens a lot. And you probably just don't realize it. We chalk it up as, you know, oh, well, I just had a gut feeling, or something just didn't seem right. And we fail to give credit to God and say, that's the Holy Spirit manifesting the gift of the discernment of spirits in this. And so it's, the actual term is judicial estimation. Okay. If you're like, what does that mean? I'm with you. But it's judging. Okay. It's having discernment, this judgment. And what it really is it's seeing through the surface of something and really getting into the inner reality of what's going on. You can look at somebody and you can go, nah, this ain't right. And you see right past all their fakeness, and you see their heart. This is a gift that was given to the believer to enable them to immediately know what is motivating a person. Okay, so, if you go and you're part of a church or someone's speaking to you and they're using all these Christian terms and they're doing all these things and you're just like, man, I see right through this. That's the gift of discerning of spirits. Okay, so spirit is, remember, this is a spiritual battle that we're a part of. Okay, there's a whole bunch going on around us. Things that we don't understand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, spirit of the air, and all these things are happening on a spiritual level. There's been times where I've walked into homes, houses, and I knew something wasn't right. I didn't know exactly what, but I was just like, there's something not good here. I've had that happen as I've driven into towns. The spiritual oppression over a town is just like, wow, this, and you feel like depressed, you feel like in a fog, and you're like, what is going on here? Something not right. There's been times where I've been talking to people and they're giving me all kinds of stuff, you know, giving me ear candy. And I'm like, nope, there's nothing good about this. There's something wrong with you. And that is the gift of the discernment of spirits. And I believe God uses this more in your life than you realize. All right. Again, you got to check it. You got to check the motivation of it to really say, is this really the Spirit speaking to me? Or is this just going back to how we started this morning of, well, that's not what I want to hear. You know, I don't want to go to this church because these people aren't preaching, you know, that I'm going to get rich by being a Christian and everything's going to be great. And I don't like it here. You know, they're telling me that I'm not that great. They're telling me I got sin in my life. They're telling me there's judgment coming. They're telling me that, you know, I need to be a righteous person. I don't like that. That's different. OK, Okay, that's not the walk out of there going, well, I got the gift of discerning of spirits because I didn't hear what I wanted to hear. Nope. It's seeing right through, seeing that motivation. You see, God expects you to know the difference between good and evil. Right? Remember how he started this topic? He says, don't be ignorant about these gifts. Know it. Know it. And you have to be able to walk in this world and have discernment. Again, how do you do that? You live so closely with the truth that when you get outside of the realm of truth, there's something wrong. And when you're walking so close with the Lord and you can hear him go, hey, something's not right here. You need to get out of here. Something's not right. Then that's the gift working through you. But we have to know it. This is something that you can't learn, by the way. And don't misinterpret what I just said. You can't learn this discernment. It's something that just comes to you. You can't walk into a place and go, okay, let me, okay, hold on, everybody. I'm going to have some spiritual discernment here. Hold on. Let me check it out spiritually. It didn't happen. You walk into a place and the Lord's like, this ain't right. Something's wrong here. Or you're talking to somebody. This ain't right. There's something wrong here. Okay. Now, again, watch the division. Because maybe God has given you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom into that person's life. And just because you have a spiritual discernment doesn't necessarily mean that you need to excommunicate that person or kick that person out or you need to run from them. Maybe the Lord's telling you because you need to help them with their sin. Remember, back in the first portion there of John with the prophecy. See, these gifts kind of go together. But hey, am I having this discernment so that we can maybe go into let's talk about your sin, let's talk about your righteousness, let's talk about the coming judgment. Do you know what's going on here? And so you can have discernment with this. All right. Well, we've got one more, and it's a big one, so we might save that one. And that is tongues. Tongues is something that is very confusing. It can be taught from so many different angles that people are like, what in the world is going on here? So I think we'll save that one for next time, because it can be a whole teaching in itself with the gift of tongues and the different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and what's the purpose of tongues. And it's one of the ones that can be easily faked. Okay. Now we'll end on this. So there's a lot of people that teach that you're not saved unless you have demonstration of these gifts in your life. I'm going to say, because it says as he wills, it doesn't mean that if you're not having these done in your life, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Okay. Because it's as he wills. If that was the case, it would say at the end, every believer would demonstrate these things. When you start to say that if you're not saved, you won't have these in your life, or vice versa, if you don't demonstrate these, you're not saved, it forces people into faking them. They need to be genuine, right? And so you could spend your whole Christian life and not have a demonstration or a manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's unlikely, because I think it happens more than we realize it, just with the discernment of spirits. I think more times than not, it happens without you realizing it. And then when you look back at it and you go, wow, that was definitely from God. Okay. The problem is most Christians are so surfaced, they're so distracted, they're consumed with life that they don't realize when these gifts are happening. They're out of tune. Either that, or they make themselves unusable because they're not available, they're not willing, and they're not able. And so there's a whole bunch that comes into play here. Here's the thing, especially as we get closer to the end times, especially as true, authentic Christianity is becoming more rare in today's culture. It's a shame. It's not being talked about in homes. It's not definitely not being talked about in schools. It's definitely being shoved aside. And so true Christianity is becoming more and more rare. The fake Christianity, the surface show, different gospel, different Jesus, is what's popular. And by the way, the Bible says, in the end times, people will put away sound doctrine, and they'll put up for themselves teachers that tickle their ears. And it's a dangerous thing, okay? So as we continue on, listen, it's vital to be willing, available, and able. Get into your word. You gotta be a part of the church. Even if you don't think you're getting anything out of church, come for me, because I enjoy seeing you. You may not think so, but I do. I'm up there going, oh, hey, there's Ronnie. Man, I'm glad she made it today. Oh, there's Teresa. I see her. Oh, there's Dave. There's Jason. There's Andre. You guys edify me when you come. And so that's the purpose of church, right? Go for others. Be a part of the body. Be there. Be willing to be used by God. And, you know, not everybody gets put in the game. But that one day that God wants to put you in the game, are you there? Are you willing? Are you available? So, continue to pray about these gifts. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and active. And we believe that these gifts are needed in the church. They're needed for the profit of all. For the profit. All right, church. Thanks for joining us online. I know it's difficult, but I see you guys watching, and it's good. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together, that we are flexible. And the fact that we're flexible, we're not easily broken. And even though things come our way, distractions, attacks, we still continue to press forward on that goal. We just sometimes have to change the path, and that's okay. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to give wisdom to our church. Lord, that you would root out that division, that you would unite us, that you would put a burning desire in each and every one of our hearts to be willing, to be able, to be usable, to be there, available, because we have no idea what your plan is. And one day when we stand before you face to face, and you're going to say, hey, remember that time you were here, and you said this one thing, that one person, you didn't think it was anything, that was me. Well done. Here's your reward. It's going to blow our minds. So, Lord, we thank you. Strengthen our church, Lord. Bring people to us, Father God, that we may help them know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys. We'll see you on Wednesday for the continuation of Revelation. We're starting to pick up the pace. And remember, if you need information on how to get a hold of Dave, 303-903-3221. Daniel's an incredible book. We'll see ya. Lord bless.